Stephanie. Thank you so very much. Appreciate that very, very much. Praise God for having the opportunity to come together and to be here together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And I can tell you that it's a very special privilege on my part and my wife's part, Beth, for us to be here and to be able to share this morning's precious time together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful that Roger has given me the opportunity to come and share this sacred desk with him and share with you the sacred word that God's given for us. And I'm thankful that Roger and Monica are doing well and having the opportunity to take a little break this morning, wherever they might be. And we just praise God for that opportunity. It's been a joy to be back together with you since we were here just a few months ago, celebrating the anniversary, and a very special anniversary time. And thankful for your giving us that opportunity to come and share the celebration with Roger and Monica about their time of serving you here and serving the Lord here with you at Cove. And I pray that God continues to bless and honor not only them, but also you as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and offer to do whatever the Lord's called for you to do. And I thank God just to be here. I want to encourage you to think with me on scriptures together. We're going to look together to God's Word. So if you have your Bibles, or if you want to watch the screen, we're going to read a passage of scripture found in the book of Romans, chapter 10. The book of Romans happens to be a letter that Paul wrote to the people at Rome who had followed the Lord Jesus Christ, who had accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord in their life, and now they were trying to carry on ministry. And Paul writes to them as though he's writing to that church that's there at Rome. There wasn't a church building or a facility. There was just a group of people, a congregation in the city of Rome that Paul was writing to. And I believe that that God truly has inspired Paul to write these words for us and to powerfully impact our lives with the sacred message that God's given for us, even in the book of Romans, all throughout. As a matter of fact, if I could encourage someone to read a part of the scriptures that would be a very powerful foundation for the beginning of their lives, that book would be the book of Romans. The book of Romans powerfully portrays for us God's precious love and the power of His love and the power of His grace in so many ways. We even have someone who's developed a very special evangelistic emphasis from the book of Romans called the Roman Road. Any of you remember the Roman Road? You've heard about that, the Roman Road. It takes you through the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, chapter 6, verse 23, chapter 5, verse 8, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Oh, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. We're going to read those. So we're going to read a part of that Roman Road as we share our time together in the Lord. And it's a very special evangelistic emphasis that someone's put together called the Roman Road. And so I want to encourage you to think together with me about that as we read God's Word. Romans chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse 8. We're going to read 8, 9, 10, and 11. And then there'll be some other scriptures we'll share together as we share our thoughts together this morning. But read with me, Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and following. But what saith it? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's verse 10. And then verse 11 says, for the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed or even disappointed. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading, the hearing of God's precious word. I would ask you to join together with me for a word of prayer as we share this thought together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed it is a great privilege for me to be here and Beth to be here to share with these wonderful folks here at Cove Baptist Church your message Father God, I pray right now that you would strip away everything that is mean, and that you would strip away everything that would be any kind of a hindrance and an impediment, so that we might see Jesus. That's whom we want to see more than anything else. And it's the one that we need to see, because it's under the name of Jesus that every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. So, Father God, I pray that you would help me to just relieve myself of all things here, so that you might be glorified, that Jesus might be evident, that we might exalt him who gave himself for us in the precious glory of his death, burial, and resurrection for us. Be with us now, God, as we worship you together in this place, and guide us with your thoughts as we ask these things in the precious and holy and powerful name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. I have had one of those blessed privileges since April 1st of this year that I've ever had the opportunity to share. Since April 1st of this year, I have served as the state coordinator in the state of Kentucky, the Commonwealth of Kentucky, with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association as the state coordinator for My Hope America with Billy Graham. Now, I'm not going to take time to tell you a great deal about that. I'd love to be able to do that, but that's not my purpose. I only share that with you to kind of introduce the thoughts that come together. My Hope America with Billy Graham is a very special national outreach ministry this year, 2013, focusing on Dr. Billy Graham's birthday, which is November the 7th. How many of you know how old Dr. Billy Graham is? Anybody know? He's 94 years young. He turns 95 on November the 7th of this year. My Hope America with Billy Graham is simply an outreach ministry to encourage the church, that is you and I, to become Matthews. Are you familiar with the story of Jesus with Matthew at the seat of customs or the tax collector's desk in the New Testament? You can find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. Matthew, or Levi, as his Hebrew name was a young man who was a tax collector. Now I know they're not very well thought of, are they?
No.
Or think of him as the IRS agent in Jerusalem. And Matthew was sitting at the seat of customs. Jesus walked by that desk. And as he saw Matthew, he saw that Matthew's state, the state of his life, was totally in confusion. He had no sense of where he was going and what God had intended for his life. And Jesus just simply spoke to Matthew and said, "Follow me." And you know what Matthew did? Matthew left everything at that tax collector's desk, followed Jesus. Now the scriptures tell us in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, that when Matthew followed Jesus the next day or so, Matthew then put together a meal, a fellowship meal. He invited his friends and his family members into his home, shared with them that meal, and after they finished the meal, Matthew then shared with them what Jesus had done for him. And he then invited those members who were there to follow Jesus as well. And many of them did just that. My Hope America with Billy Graham uses that model to encourage us as church members, to encourage us as followers, believers of Jesus Christ, to plan on helping our friends and our neighbors and our family members to know who Jesus is and to follow Jesus. Simply, what we're asking people to do in the churches is we're asking them to begin thinking about the people that they know in their lives who don't have Jesus in their life. Put them on a list, 5, 10 people, and then begin praying for those people daily. And then befriend them. In other words, look for ways that you can actually share with them that you love them, you care for them, and you want to encourage them with that love that you have. But more importantly, you want to share with them the love of God and Jesus Christ, his Son. And as you have that opportunity, then on November the 7th, when Dr. Billy Graham turns 95, if you feel that that's what God is leading you to do, have a fellowship meal in your home. invite those friends and family members. Share with them that you'd like for them to come for that evening meal or that time of fellowship. Share with them also that you'd like to invite them to come and watch a 30-minute video of messages preached by Dr. Billy Graham and testimonies given by three people who have truly professed faith in Jesus Christ. I've watched one of those videos, and I can tell you that one of those videos has so impacted my life that every time I watch it, I cry because of what God has done in the lives of those three people on that video. You share that video with your friends and family members, then you share with them your own personal testimony, about 3 minutes, and invite them to follow Jesus. And then you encourage them to join with you in Bible study, especially those who believe in Jesus and want to follow Him. And you help them to grow and help them to develop and become real strong followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think we need more believers in Jesus today? I really believe we do. We're losing the battle because of Satan's work in our world and especially in our country. And we need more followers of Jesus Christ. We need more people who are willing to be sold out, who are willing to be committed totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I've had this privilege of being a part of this special ministry and special emphasis from Billy Graham since April 1st. And as I've thought about that, and as I've sat and listened to a number of people, I've begun to think, who is the greatest evangelist that the world's ever known? Who is the greatest evangelist that God has brought into our world? You see, what caused me to think about that is that in Romans chapter 10, as we read those verses, verse 8, 9, 10, and 11, if you go on down to the 15th verse says this, listen. It says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the glad tidings of good things." How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of great and good things. That verse of scripture just caused me to think, okay, who is the greatest evangelist the world's ever known? Who's the greatest evangelist that has touched the lives of more people than we can think of? Well, immediately came to mind Dr. Billy Graham. How many people has Billy Graham preached to? We don't really know, do we? We know that he's preached to hundreds of millions of people since the early or the late 1950s when he started his ministry. His ministry has been going now for a little more than 50, almost 60 years. And in that time period, he's preached to millions and millions of people. Would that be what has set apart Billy Graham as the greatest evangelist? Well, sure. There are very few people in the world who's had the opportunity to preach to as many people as Dr. Billy Graham has. And even today, at 94, he's still preaching the good news. Amen. Just 2 weeks ago, he was being videotaped for a message that's going to be aired during this November 7th time of his birthday. So he's still preaching. And the people that watch him in this videotape tell me that even though at 94 he's very frail, when he begins to preach, it's like he comes alive. He just becomes refreshed. And I believe that's the power of God working in his life. Now you would think that that would make him the greatest evangelist the world's ever known. But I can tell you that that really isn't the reason that Dr. Billy Graham is a great evangelist. Scripture, the records tell us that since the 1950s, when he started his ministry until now, his crusades have seen about 3.5 million people make professions of faith in Jesus. Now, those just aren't numbers thrown out there. Those are bona fide, recorded people with names, addresses, phone numbers who have personally accepted Jesus as a result of the crusades and the revivals that he's preached down through the years. That's marvelous. Just think, 3.5 million people. That's a fantastic number. But since 2002, under this very special outreach ministry called My Hope, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association has recorded 10.5 million personal decisions for Jesus, bona fide decisions for Jesus Christ. Does that make him the greatest evangelist? Well, certainly would in my book, but to be honest, That's not what makes him the greatest evangelist the world's ever known. The reason he's the greatest evangelist the world's ever known is because of the integrity that he has brought to the office of being an evangelist. Think with me about all of the other evangelists and evangelical teams that you might know around the world. Some of those, unfortunately, have had scandals, read about them, printed about them. Not Dr. Billy Graham. Not Dr. Billy Graham. Dr. Billy Graham, when he began the ministry with those who were part of that association, he made it very sure that this association of evangelical preachers would not have that scandal. And he's been true to that ever since. Today, not one person in the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association has been identified with any kind of scandal whatsoever. That has made him one of the greatest evangelists the world's ever known. But you could compare him with another great evangelist, a New Testament evangelist, a man by the name of Paul. As a matter of fact, Paul was the one who wrote this letter here in the book of Romans. And Paul was a great evangelist. And he was a great evangelist because God called him to be an evangelist, to preach the word to more people than anyone had ever done up until that time. If you'll read with me Acts chapter 26 just for a few moments, you'll read with me this powerful passage of scripture in Acts chapter 26. I'd like to read the entire section, but I'm not going to do that. It's a fairly long passage. But let me just read part of it because of what Paul says that God did for him as he called him to be a minister of the good news of Jesus to the world in which Paul lived at that particular time. He was in Acts chapter 26. Paul is speaking to Agrippa, and he's giving his defense for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before Agrippa. And he shares with him what has happened in his life about his being one who was a Hebrew follower, wanting to go to Damascus to find all the Christians who were there, bring them back, put them in prison, even perhaps put them to death, killing some of those. And he describes all of these things he describes his experience about Jesus coming to him on the road to Damascus, that Damascus road experience where Jesus came in a blinding light, brought Saul, as he was called then, to the ground, and then led him to Damascus, to those who would bring him to faith in Jesus and help him to grow. And this is what Paul says about God's call to his life. He said to them in verse 19 of Acts chapter 26, he says, "Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple, tried to put me to death, and on having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and to great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim life both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." And Paul was saying this in his defense. Festus remarked and said, "Paul, you are out of your mind." Isn't that about the kind of response that some of us find people giving when we start standing for Christ? And yet, though that's true, Paul said, "I am standing firm on the fact that God has called me to preach to the Jews in Jerusalem and to the Gentiles wherever he leads that good news, that faith in Jesus Christ." And listen again what Paul says. He says it in verse 23, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Perhaps we should think that Paul was one of the greatest evangelists the world's ever known because he preached both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. That might be true, but I think there's a little bit of that verse of scripture there in verse 23 that's even more powerful, and that is that he said that he would preach Christ to both the Jews and the Gentiles. That marks, in my opinion, Paul as being one of the greatest evangelists. But even though Paul was a great evangelist, I think there maybe was one who might have been just a little bit before Paul in his time. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 6. In the book of Acts chapter 6, you know the passage of Scripture because it talks about the fact that the church was struggling under the burden of trying to meet the needs of all the people in the church. And so they started calling out those men, which we call now deacons. And the Scriptures tell us that as they called these men out, there were certain individuals who were called upon to give their lives in service as a deacon. And one of those is printed for you and for me in Acts chapter 6, verse 5 and following. Read it with me. And the statement found approval with all the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying they laid their hands on them. And the word of God, verse 7, Acts 7, 6 chapter, after chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient even to the faith. Wow! And I consider Dr. Billy Graham a great evangelist. I consider Paul a great evangelist. But I think they probably stood somewhat on the shoulders of Stephen, who was called upon by God as a man, what does it say? Full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit to be evangelists, proclaimers of good news, proclaimers of the righteousness of God to a world that needs to know. So I think Dr. Billy Graham, Paul, and Stephen are great evangelists. But my dear friends, I think they could probably pale in comparison to one who might be even the greatest evangelist in the world. And that's you. And you. And you. Because you see, even though Dr. Billy Graham and Paul and Stephen had very special, powerful anointing from God, so do you. And you are called to be an evangelist as well. Now, not an evangelist in the sense that we talk about someone who is who's given his or her life to preaching the good news and going around the world. No, I'm talking about someone who has a gift that is in you. It's the gift of salvation. It's the gift of repentance. It's the gift of forgiveness of sins. You have that gift in you if you have trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. Look back with me again at Romans chapter 10, verse 8, or verse 9 and 10. In verse 9 and 10, the Scriptures basically say to us, as Paul wrote to the people of Rome, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, Savior, and Lord of your life, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. My dear friend, if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, and if you have accepted Christ in your life, in your heart, you are challenged by not me, but by God Himself, to be one who is willing to carry that good news. You see, that's all an evangelist really is. The word evangelist literally means one who carries or bears good news. That's neat, isn't it? An evangelist is just simply one who carries or bears good news. I can't think of greater news that you and I can bear than the news of the fact that God sent His Son Jesus to die for you and for me. There's no greater news than that, amen? There's no greater news that you and I can offer to our friends, our neighbors, our family members, those acquaintances that we meet wherever we might meet. There's no greater news that we can offer than the fact that we offer the good news that God loves them and God allowed His Son Jesus Christ to die for them and to die in their place. That means Jesus took my place. He took your place. He took the place of anyone who's willing to believe in Him who gave Himself for us. Wow. the just for the unjust, the sinless one for those of us who are sinners. And I don't know about you, but I know that I'm a sinner. But how great and wonderful and powerful and marvelous it is to know that God has allowed his Son to take our place so that we don't have to bear the penalty and the punishment of our sin. In that same book of Romans, if you remember reading it, the emphasis was on the fact that this message of salvation, repentance, and forgiveness of sins has come so that God might take us out of darkness into light, that he might take us out of death into life itself, that he might really bring to us not just forgiveness of sins, but the change of life to live a new life for him. And there's no greater joy, no greater joy than that. And I think God wants to bless you and I with that thought and with that emphasis. I want to encourage you to think with me about God's call upon your life to be that evangel person telling someone the good news. You see, really, evangelism is nothing more than one beggar who's looking for food or bread telling another beggar where they can find the bread. And what does the scripture tell us that Jesus is called? He's called the bread of life. And so when you and I find Jesus as the bread of life in our lives, the greatest thing we can do is tell someone else about Jesus so that they can find that bread of life. I want to sing for you a song that I think kind of captures the whole essence of why this is so relevant and important for me and perhaps even for you as well. And I want to preface this song by saying, I remember one of the first times I heard this song sung, and it was sung at the church where Beth and I were privileged to serve, at Green Acres Baptist Church. And it was sung by a young lady who stood in a morning worship service just like this. And she stood to sing this song, but before she sang the song, she shared with the congregation of our church that she wanted to sing that song in dedication to someone in our congregation. And that someone happened to be my wife, Beth Powell, because Beth had been the teacher for Regina Hancock for a number of months just prior to her salvation. And we had the privilege of seeing Regina come to faith in Jesus Christ and had the privilege of baptizing Regina. And when she rose to sing this song, I couldn't help but tear up because of the special emphasis that it made of how God used Beth to touch her life and to touch the lives of many others. I think God wants to do the same thing through you and through me. He wants to use us to touch the lives of those who were without Jesus so that they might respond to him. So listen to the words of this song, and may God challenge you and me just to give our lives so that we might tell the good news of Jesus to those who need to hear it. Listen to it.
Thank you.
said, remember the time a missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Daily lives and the things that happen. Not that those things are bad, they're good and they're necessary, But we get caught up in those things and we forget to realize that all God asks us to do is to tell someone about Jesus, to tell someone about the Lord, who's done more for you and for me than anyone else has ever done in all of our lives. Maybe you just need to come and say, Pastor, I just need to rededicate my life. I just want to recommit myself to Him who gave Himself for me. If that's your decision, you come. Maybe you need to come and unite with this church and worship and serve with the Lord, with these wonderful folks at Cove. Whatever God's laid on your heart, you come as we spend this decision time before the Lord. Stephanie's going to come and lead us in this song. And as we stand together to sing, and as we stand together to pray, let's just ask the Lord to guide us to do whatever God calls for us to do. Let's pray first, and then we'll sing. Let's pray.